Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And we'll continue in our study of this list of things that God hates. It's a familiar list of things, I think. Probably every one of us has heard it, read it many times, and could name at least most of the things that are there. And I've been blessed to consider them in groups, and I hope that it's a blessing to you as well. Let's begin reading in Proverbs 6, verse 16. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." And of all the sinful things that God could have mentioned, and you know, from God's, I'm not God, I don't know how God views things in particular, we know that God hates sin, and we know that all sinful things are wicked. All sins are equal in the sense that all sinners, no matter what you've done, you need Christ. You need God's payment for sin in the blood of Christ. And so in that sense, we look at all sin as being equal. And of all the sinful things that God could have mentioned, he mentions these seven things. And I ask the question, why? And of course, the Bible doesn't tell us why God puts these seven things in a list or what sets them apart from other things. But we are able to identify some things that are particularly anti-God in these seven things. They're particularly against God. And I think that will be very clear with some thought. 2 weeks ago, we considered the first three things in this list that we find in verse 17: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And we looked at how they are an assault on God's character. Pride lifts up self and says, "I am good. Doesn't matter what God says. He says that he's good and that we're sinners, but I think I'm good." And that would lead us to a lying tongue, which is an assault against God's character of being true. And we can lie, we can bend the truth, change the truth, because we are lifted up in pride. And it can even lead to hands that shed innocent blood. "Oh, I would never do something like that." Well, when you begin down the road of pride, it will cause you to break one law of God after another, and it's an assault against God's character. He is just, and he is God, he is true, and all of those things are an assault against his character. Tonight, we're going to look at the things in verse 18, and we're going to see how they comprise an assault on God's commands. An assault on God's commands. And so let's pray, and then we'll consider these two things. Lord, help us to learn from the Word of God. There are many things that could be said about this list and about these two things in verse 18. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn from the things that are before us. I pray that you would speak to us. Help us to have a horror for these things, not just try to avoid them a little bit, but to be horrified by them as you are. Lord, they're an abomination to you. I pray that they would be an abomination to us, and that we would desire to live more and more like you every day. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. An assault on God's commands. Let's talk about God's commands for a moment. We know that God's holy commands, his law, it communicates his pure character. God gives us his commands not just as an arbitrary just idea, just off the top of his head. It doesn't really matter. These laws that God gives us are an expression of his character, and so they are coming from his own nature, and so he commands us to live like he does. And so we would say that an assault on his commands is an assault on his character as well. I don't think you can separate those two things, but we are going to talk about his commands specifically. And when I think of God's commands, I think of the Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments, they are given and then they're reiterated a number of times in Scripture.
They're not just 10 random commands that are found in a chapter and we just happen to remember those. They are reiterated and they're made a point of even in the New Testament. And God points those out. And so they are special commands. They're not on the level with just any command of God. And so let's go over and look at Exodus chapter 20. And we'll briefly go through these 10 commandments, not because they are God's only commandments, but they are a good example of the holiness and purity of God's commands. And then we'll come back to Proverbs 6 and see how those conditions in that list of things are an assault on God's commands. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And so in that statement, he is making a lot of statements. I am the Lord. You remember what he said to Moses? Moses says, well, I'm going to go back to Egypt and tell them that God sent me. What is your name? Who do I tell them sent me? And God says, I am. I am existence. That's who I am. And so he says here, I am the Lord. That means Jehovah, the Lord thy God, the one you ought to worship. This is who I am. And this is what I've done, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Remember my powerful plagues that I sent, my great might that was displayed. And remember what I saved you from, the house, out of the house of bondage. Remember what you were before I brought you out. Remember how I brought you out. Remember who I am. And that is the basis for God giving the law. We remember who he is and what he's done, and that is all we need to know. Verse 3, he gives us the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's commandment number 1. In verse 4, we see thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. The first command, no other gods before me, that has to do with a heart choice. So he wants to be God in our heart. He wants to be God in our worship, as we see with the graven images. In verse 7, we see the third command, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God wants to be God in our speech. He wants to be pleased, and we ought to want to please him with our speech. Verse 8, we see the fourth command, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He wants to be God over our time. And then in verse 12, we see the fifth command, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And here we see all 10 commands we ought to be following because God gave them, because we want to please him. But now the last 6 commands have to do with people. And let's not let people diminish those commands. Well, my parents aren't honorable. Well, God said to, so do it for God. Well, you know, it's okay if I kill them in retaliation. It's just vengeance for what they did. No, God said don't kill. And so we honor them because of God, not because of the people. We obey because God gave the command. Verse 13 is the 6th commandment, thou shalt not kill. Verse 14 is the 7th, thou shalt not commit adultery. We see the 8th in verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, no lying. And then in verse 17, we see the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And when you sit and meditate on these 10 commandments, you see very quickly that you can't keep them throughout your whole life. You see very clearly in the Gospels, the Lord applies these commandments not just to our actions, but to our heart as well. And of course, covetousness, that is in the heart. That's where it begins, and I think that's very self-explanatory, very self-evident. But he applies that thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. Those are actions that are in the heart as well. And when we consider all these things, we see how hard it is to keep these laws, and we see how Only God could do this. These are pure and holy commands given by a pure and holy God. Of course, the Lord condenses these 10 even further to say the first command is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second command is love your neighbor as yourself. And even though it is even simpler than 10, they are still impossible to obey thoroughly and continually in the power of our flesh. We just can't do it. And so it doesn't take long for us to realize this if we're honest. And that realization that we cannot keep them should and ought to bring us to Christ. Galatians 3:24 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." We can't be justified by keeping the law because we're not pure and holy like God is. The law should show us it's an impossibly high standard for us to reach, and so it should compel us to throw ourselves on God's mercy and trust in Him so that we can be justified not by works, but by faith. It's impossible to be judged or justified by works. And so this is God's, these are God's commandments. This is God's holiness in statement form, in commandment form. And yet the things that we see in Proverbs 6 are the exact opposite of the right response to God's commands. The right response is to try to keep them, to come to God in repentance and faith when we can't keep them, and to live in respect and fear of the God who gave them. But these issues in Proverbs 6:18 are the exact opposite of that heart attitude. There is no humility in Proverbs 6:18. There is no repentance in Proverbs 6:18. Proverbs 6:18 says, "An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief." There is no desire here. There's no effort to keep God's commandments. It's the exact opposite. It is working in purposefully against God's commandments. And so let's talk for a minute about what it says here, "An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations." I think it's tragic. It's not unusual when we're talking about sin, but it is very sad because, like everything else that is in this world, our creativity was created by God, and people use creativity for evil. Creativity, I believe, is a godly trait. God demonstrates wonderful creativity in the creation. In fact, we're only barely scratching the surface of discovering God's creativity. I think it's fascinating. All the animals and all the plants and flowers and creatures. Why were they created like that? That seems strange, but oh, it has a wonderful purpose. I never would have dreamed of coming up with all those examples. And God is creative, and He gives us creativity. And when people devise wicked imaginations, they are using that creativity for evil. God gave creativity to His creatures. We know that animals can have creative and adaptive habits. Animals can learn to adapt. And animals find the more intelligent the animal, the more intelligent their solution to find to different problems. They have creativity. Of course, man has the highest levels of creativity. Man can be incredibly creative, and that is glory to God. I think of Genesis 11:6, where at the Tower of Babel, the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." They came up with this idea. They used their creativity, their imagination. Imagination is a wonderful gift from God, but we can use it for evil, just like everything else that God has given us. You go down the list. Wow, that's a wonderful blessing. And man can find a way, and the devil finds a way to twist that good thing into a tool for evil. And imagination is one of those. You can use imagination for wonderful things, God-honoring things, and many people have. But it can also be used for evil, devising wicked imaginations. This means to invent and to come up with new wicked imaginations. devising new ways to sin is the devil's use of God-given creativity. Sinful fantasies are vile and putrid to God, and there are all kinds of these things. But any of us can use our imagination for evil this way. You can use it, and I ran into this. I remember when I worked at Amazon, I would unfortunately have to come in contact with different products that people were selling, and some of them were very wicked and sinful. Amazon didn't think so. Amazon didn't prohibit those things, but the Bible condemned them. And I would just shake my head at the vile imaginations that people had to have in order to come up with this thing. And all around us, you see it, books and movies, people, vile imaginations. Where do they come up with this? And you know, you think about the time people put in to spend on coming up with new and wicked things. God hates it. We think about crimes. You read about crimes. How would somebody think of doing that? And it is that those things are committed through, you know, normally the word innovation is a good word, a positive connotation, but people can use innovation in wickedness as well. We think about sinners who are enslaved by their sin. They continue to push the boundaries of what is accepted and tolerated. They continue to try to get things approved and tolerated by the culture. You talk about sinful fantasies. It could be things from morally impure fantasies to fantasies on, you know, how to commit the perfect crime. People try to come up with that sort of thing. Sinful fantasies could be something like worried thoughts. Well, what if this happens? And then what if that happens? And oh no, this would be really bad. And now we're creating a fantasy. We're creating a false reality in our mind. And it has taken God, because it's worry, it has taken God out of it. And now that is wicked imaginations. You might say, well, I don't struggle with wicked imaginations. I don't write or read those books. I don't watch those movies. I don't commit those crimes or dream up. But do you have faithless thoughts? Do you travel down a road of faithless imagination, prideful imagination, angry thoughts? You can imagine and put yourself in. Imagination is very powerful. We can have wicked imaginations. All of us can have this tendency. And this is exactly the opposite of what God intended for our imaginations to be used to do. Imagine the blessing that would come on our world if every single person used our creativity to find additional ways to glorify God and bless others. What if you and I used our creative energy and our creative time to sit and think, now how can I bless my neighbor? I can see that they're not able to mow their lawn. They're having some hard, you know, some health issues. You know, I can see that my friend is kind of, what could I do to bless them? How could I glorify God today? And we just imagine the ways that we could use our resources to glorify the Lord. That would be pleasing to the Lord. Righteous imaginations. But whether you're a saved person or a lost person, I want to encourage you, do not lend your creative imagination to the satanic practice of devising sin. Any of us can do it. But God hates it, and it will bring his judgment upon us. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Let's talk about the next thing in this verse. Proverbs 6:18, "And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief." Feet that be swift in running to mischief. This word mischief is not, and you'll probably remember, I've talked about this recently, we came over it in verse 14. It's not a small thing. It's not a minor issue. The word mischief means harm, hurt, injury, damage, evil, whether intended or not. It's not, oh, you know, boys will be boys. It's just a minor thing. That's how the word mischief is often used. It's not a small thing. Listen to Genesis 6:5. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God saw that the wickedness of man was great, and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wickedness and evil, same word that is translated mischief in Proverbs 6:18. So this is the connotation of the word mischief. It's evil, it's wicked. And someone who has feet that are swift in running to mischief, they're not just running to mischief, their feet are swift to run, which means that they are eager to go to it. It doesn't mean somebody who's a fast runner versus someone who's a slow runner. This is talking about someone who runs to mischief, but not just runs, is eager to begin running. They are swift to run. They are choosing swiftly and eagerly. They do not resist sin. They do not refuse sin. They run to it eagerly. We might say that this is an attitude of looking for trouble. Have you ever noticed people like that? I notice that in our home sometimes with our children. And you can just tell there's just an attitude. And it might be a grumpy look. It might not be. But you can just tell it. They're just looking. And you expound on that or extrapolate on that. And adults can be that way. And that's why there's curfews and things like that. And you see people walking around at night. They're not walking with the Lord. They're looking for trouble. They are, and when they find something to exploit, they are swift in running to mischief. It's a behavior of restlessness. Looking around for something to gratify your lusts. You know what I'm talking about? An attitude of restlessness. I'm looking for gratification, and I know it's not right to look for it, but I really want it, and so I don't know what form it'll take, but I'm just looking for something, and I'm ready, and I'm just waiting for the opportunity to come to me. It's an attitude of exploitation, intentionally seeking to feed one's flesh, and our world will offer you plenty of opportunities. If you have that spirit, if you have that attitude, that heart condition, you will find plenty of mischief to get into. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. This is very anti-God, very, very against God's commands. God says, do this. This is how I want you to behave. This is how I want you to live. And a heart that devises wicked imagination says, how can I come up with the opposite? Let me imagine the opposite. Let me swiftly and eagerly run the opposite direction. God hates these things. He hates them, and he has a response to these things. His response is shown in Scripture. Look at Romans chapter 1. God doesn't just stand back with his arms crossed and, grumble a little bit when we sin like this, when we act like this. No, he has a response. He doesn't ignore it or overlook it. He has a response to these things. Let's see this attitude in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It begins with a very positive thing. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. God's righteousness is revealed in the law, and you meditate on that, and you'll see that. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. He has shown them his law. He has shown them his nature. And what did they do? Verse 20, for the invisible things of the world, of him from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There it is, became vain in their imaginations, empty, and their foolish heart was darkened, and there was just a downward path after this. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You see, perverting exactly in the opposite direction. God says, don't make images, and they did. They changed God's glory, and we know of all kinds of idols, but they changed God's glory into something very opposite of God. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own bodies, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Instead of worshiping the Creator, they worship what God created, and then they change God's truth into a lie. Exact opposite. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. God is judging them in their sin. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So they are going completely in the opposite direction. They are devising wicked imaginations. Their feet are swift in running to mischief. And God's response is appropriate. We see in verse 16, the gospel, it is the salvation to everyone. It is God's righteousness revealed and it's offered to all. But those who hold the truth in unrighteousness and reject it and turn away from God, God gives them over. He lets them go. He doesn't force them to believe the truth. He lets them have what they want. This is his response, and it's an appropriate response. They have resisted him and rejected him and refused him, and he lets them go this way. He gives them mercy, but then there's judgment. It's an appropriate response. It's also a horrifying response. Look at Genesis chapter 6. It's easy for the flesh to think, oh, if I could just do what I wanted, then I would really be happy. If I could just have people stop telling me what to do, if I didn't have to be under authority, if I didn't have to submit. No, it wouldn't be great. God gives some people what they really want, and it doesn't satisfy, it just brings judgment. God's judgment, God's response to this kind of sin is horrifying. Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, and God saw, I read this earlier, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a statement that is. The wickedness is great, and the imaginations are only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And we know the story of the flood, a terrible, terrible destruction of the world. And I try to picture what that would have been like for Noah and his family. They were in the ark when the waters came, and they floated and the waters receded. But they still must have seen carnage. They must have heard carnage of people dying and God's judgment coming down. What a horrifying response from God in all of this because of man's wicked heart and feet, as Proverbs 6 talks about. God's response is appropriate and it's horrifying. It's also prophesied. He warns us. And the Bible tells us over and over about how God responds to our sin. Look at Romans chapter 2. We were just in Romans 1. Let's read the first part of Romans chapter 2. God has a response to this heart, to these feet. He gives us his commands, and a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, they are opposite of God's commands, and he gives a response. And he tells us ahead of time so that we don't have to endure that and receive that. Romans 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. This is stated. God says, this is what I'm going to do. It's not going to be a secret. I'm not hiding it. I'm not distracting. This is my response. We see God's response in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Feet that are swift in running to mischief, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, that is definitely sowing to the flesh. And God says, you will reap corruption. It's unavoidable. God is not mocked. I was thinking about this recently. Sometimes we can feel like sometimes that law isn't quite so unavoidable, because it seems like someone does something and they get away with it or nothing happens. But I was sobered to think about how, you know, if someone does such and such, whatever, they're not going to escape. I mean, it's a promise. And it may not happen right away, but there's just no question. There's no question of whether or not there's going to be a crop. You reap what you sow. God's response to our sin is prophesied. It's told very clearly to us. In Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, it talks about the dead, small and great, standing before God on the great white throne. And he opens the book of life. And the dead are judged out of the books, including the book of life. Those that are not found there are cast into the lake of fire. God tells us very clearly what his response will be to our sin. Instead of careful obedience to God's commands and humble repentance when God's commands are broken, this heart in Proverbs 6:18 and these feet mentioned there, they show complete disregard and disdain for God's commands. And you look around you, it's not hard to spot this in the world. I see enslaved sinners pursuing their lustful addictions in thought and deed. They're running to it. They're diving into it. They can't get enough of it. I see lewd sinners who are violating others' minds with their vile and perverse communications. It's all over the place. You see reprobate sinners trying to recruit naive young people and using lying descriptions of their sinful lifestyles to attract recruits. It's wicked, and God hates it. We see sinners with seared consciences eagerly joining in others' sins, glorifying evil and mocking the truth. It's all around us, and God hates it. This leads people astray. It silences the truth, and it can destroy lives forever. God hates it. And we ought to take a warning, because just like in verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, there's a progression here. You lift yourself up in pride, you make yourself an authority unto yourself, it will lead to other sins. If you sit and devise wicked imaginations, it won't stay in your heart. It will come out. And so each one of us, you might not say, well, I'm not writing books or producing movies like that person. I'm okay. But do you sit and devise wicked imaginations in any form? We ought to be careful. We need to be warned. Again, Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Verse 18, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll finish up. I've talked about God's commands and how these two things violate God's commands. I've talked about God's response. But I'd like to talk for a minute about our obedience. What should our proper response be? We've looked at the improper response, the improper choices. What should our proper response be? Ephesians 4:17, there's a two-part process, and I hope that you'll notice as we read these verses, over and over again, Paul shows us the two parts of it. Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. This is the issue that this is what we see in Proverbs 6:18. He's describing it right here. But ye, verse 20, have not so learned Christ. Don't do that like the Gentiles do, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Notice this back and forth. Two parts, he's going back and forth with these different things. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We've talked about God's commands and how this heart and these feet are deliberately opposed to God's commands. This is how we ought to conform to God's will, God's commands. To put off those sinful things, stop doing the wicked things, and put on the righteous things. Pursue obedience. If all you do is avoid sin, you'll end up in sin a whole lot more than you should. A whole lot more than if you say, I'm going to put off the old man, and then I'm going to replace that void with the right thing. I'm going to put on the new man. It's not enough just to avoid the pride, avoid the lying, avoid the wicked imaginations. You need to set your mind on the right things, on the righteous things, to pursue. As I said, we use our creativity for sin. What if we used it for good? What if we all just sat around trying to think of ways to help people and glorify the Lord? That is pursuing a positive direction. We're putting on. We're obeying God intentionally, not just trying to avoid disobeying him. Instead of imagining sin and eagerly practicing it, put off the flesh and its deeds. Put on the new man, using your creative and energetic abilities to pursue righteousness that pleases God. It is possible in Christ. In the power of your flesh, it won't last very long. If you're lost, it won't work very well. But if you're saved, if you're seeking the Lord, if you say, like the psalmist says in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. It is my delight. I am trying to think of more ways to obey God because his law is in my heart. I'm imagining his law. I'm meditating on his law. I'm thinking on it. Everywhere I go, things come up and it makes me think of God's law because I have hidden his word in my heart and I delight to obey it. My feet are swift in running to obedience, running to righteousness. When we live this way, we can in Christ, in the Holy Spirit's power, and it will keep us far, far away from a heart that devises wicked imaginations and feet that are swift in running to mischief. God hates these things, and they will bring judgment. But the saint and the lost person too, because of the gospel, none of us need to have these things in our life. We don't have to have God's hatred directed towards these parts of our life. We ought to take the warning and thank the Lord for it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.